Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to the beloved community gathered here in person and online. For those of you online, there's just a lot of happiness and joy here this morning. Okay. Today is the third Sunday of Easter. Remember, in the church tradition, Easter is not over on Easter Day. It continues. And we are in the third Sunday of Easter. We're glad you're here this morning. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. It would be extremely difficult or even impossible for me to be without our worship team, including our worship coordinator, Lorraine Finneson, our production engineer, Kim Finneson, our minister of music, Barb Fuller, accompanist Dan McCormick, acolyte Bob Z, and the members of our chancel choir who will be presenting some very special music today. Get ready to rock and roll, at least Mayflower style, okay? We also have a talented and faithful group of rotating greeters and liturgists. Today's liturgists are Pastor Marjorie Briggs, Rachel Garrison, Amy Jones. And today we have a special family and friends in our service whom some of you were able to meet a few weeks ago. And I'm looking to the face of the two most beautiful babies I've ever seen, except for my two. They were just about as cute, okay? Can't wait. But they are presenting their twin children, twins, for baptism, which will happen a little later in the service. And we're glad all the other family members and sponsors, if you want to call them that, are here today. We welcome you with the most open arms we can do here at Mayflower. Following the service today will be our coffee hour in the Friendship Center with snacks and beverages. I have an obligation which will take me away soon after the worship service, so I've asked Pastor Marjorie Briggs to share for a few minutes during coffee hour about the minister's convocation we were able to attend in the greater Chicago area this past week, thanks to your support. So Marjorie will do that. She'll take a few minutes just to tell you the good time we had. And in addition to what you're supposed to do at a minister's convocation, she'll tell you about some of the fun we had, including playing euchre on the train, okay? Me and my partner won. Anyway. We joyfully welcome our returnees today, including Roger and Mayor Kennedy from Arizona. Roger's back there. Mayor's here. Welcome. And Tom and Marcia Hacker. Anyway, Marcia's back there. Tom, it's good to see you. Yeah, I missed you, brother. All of you, we missed you. So here we go. Most of you may know by now, and if you didn't, I will tell you that Rilla McCarris passed away on Tuesday of this week. She was our beloved Mayflower member who was the lay leader 9 years ago when I became your pastor. And she was highly instrumental in shepherding me through the process which led me to my call here at Mayflower as well as my contract. Plans are not yet final as she was with her daughter Louise in Portland, Oregon, when she passed. There will be a memorial service likely later in May, but we will keep you all informed, Rilla, because of that, and of course her ongoing presence and leadership in this church, she will be greatly missed, and especially for me, in some ways, I wonder if I would have been the Mayflower pastor had it not been for Rilla and the initiative she took, even when we just showed up one day trying to be incognito, pretending just to check things out, and Rilla was more aggressive than her personality might represent. So it's a little soft spot in my heart, as we all do, especially those that knew her. Please familiarize yourself with our worship protocol and mission statement, which are always printed in the bulletin. While stewardship is vitally important here at Mayflower, we do not pass offering plates during the worship service. There are many ways people give, including online, through the mail, and at various intervals of time. We also want our visitors to know that your presence is a gift to us and a gift to God. While we always set aside a time in worship to express what we give to God, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary if you have come prepared today with a financial offering. As always, Mayflower, we thank you for your generous caring and sharing. Today's worship theme is taken from the story of the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24. It was the experience of two disciples of Christ on Easter afternoon as they inexplicably did not recognize Christ. What's up with that? Well, we might all ask that as we now begin the worship of God.
Thank you, Dan. The second verse of that song, fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands. Robed in the blooming garb of spring, Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Beautiful song. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Although it has turned a little colder today, we have enjoyed a very warm week, and spring has definitely sprung. It has exploded, all the buds on the trees, and it's just been amazing to see. In the life of the church, we are in the season of Easter, and we love the good news it brings to all of us. The Gospels record stories of uncertainty and doubt, confusion and fear, among other things. Today, we pick up the story in Luke's Gospel, where we read a story in which two followers were with the risen Christ on a leisurely walk, but did not recognize him. The larger question here is how we recognize the divine presence in our lives. Let's begin with our worship today as we allow the divine presence of God to permeate the music, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Gracious and loving God, we have entered your sacred house among your beloved community. We have come seeking a connection with you and with each other. We acknowledge our inability to consistently recognize your divine presence in our lives. So we pray that you would help us in our worship today, not only in recognizing Christ, but in responding to him. Help us to respond to your personal invitation to sit at your table and experience a personal relationship which will nurture and sustain our spiritual lives. In so doing, we pray that it will motivate us to serve and love our neighbors, all in the name and spirit of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
All right, we'll ask for Devon and Asia to come forward and the godparents, if they wish, with the two precious little souls here today. And any one of the other friends or family want to join us up here, that would be great. Some of you will remember when these two precious ones were in our service not so long ago, and I will tell you, without any reflection on your grandchildren or whoever, these are the two of the best little behaved little kids I think I've ever seen, sat through the worship service, hardly made a peep. But we're prepared for peeps, and that's okay. So, you know what? We can just spread out here a little bit. I'll have Asia and Devon. Let me see here. Okay. Yeah, you can stand up here. If you don't mind, just go right on up here, family and friends. Good to see you. What a nice entourage we've got here today. Wonderful. Well, let me tell you a little bit about baptism. Baptism is a promise we make. The same way God has made promise and covenant with us. You know, when God made covenant with us, He didn't ask us for any guarantees. He just asked us for our cooperation and our willingness to give it all we've got. So, baptism is a covenant between the church, the parents, family, friends, and God. Now, we don't sign people up and say because they're here today that they have to be here every Sunday, but I've already talked and we've spent time with Devon and Asia, and what we want them to know and what's important for us to communicate is this is a place of welcome and safety. A sanctuary is a safe place for how we feel on a Sunday morning. I don't want to think that even though baptism is all exciting, that every one of us here today walk in with everything's just going great. Is everybody at 100% today? Okay, maybe some of you are. Any aches and pains you're feeling? Well, I think today, with a baptism of two precious little souls, Brandon and Sorrel, should take care of a lot of aches and pains. A lot of things that cause us to kind of go in another direction. So what a privilege it has been for me and Lorraine and some others to get to know Devon and Asia and all that's going on in your life, going to school, going to work, trying to keep the family finances together, and all the support they have here this morning and always. We really appreciate that. It's our joy to have you all. So we'll proceed now with Rachel and Marjorie in the sacrament of baptism. Might be good to, yeah, it's down there, okay. Just set that up there for now. Let me begin with words of preparation. One of the most significant celebrations of the Christian church is the sacrament of baptism. As we witness the sacrament, we are reminded of our own baptism, of God's claim upon each one of us, and of our own call to be part of the ministry of Christ's reconciliation and God's mercy. Remember that God has called us each by name, and that we are unique and treasured children of God. The sacrament of baptism is a visible and outward sign of the grace of God.
For centuries, baptism has been the way of entrance into the universal church of Jesus Christ. It is a recognition of the goodness of God in each and every child. In baptism, we acknowledge the need for fresh wisdom and strength gifted to us in each and every generation. Brandon Hodges Smith and Sorrel Hodges Smith, the God who claimed Jesus as his beloved son and who claimed each of us as beloved children, today claims you as beloved children.
Hear now these words from the Gospel of Matthew. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put in front of them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.
All right, now the promises of the parents. I've had a chance to speak very personally with Devon and Asia. So this is a public witness to all that's gone before, and I ask them, Devon and Asia, you have brought your children here desiring their Christian baptism. You now engage on your part to do those things that will show the goodwill and love of God to them, that they may grow in the love, nurture, and direction of the Lord. So, do you promise that you will teach these children the principles of the Christian faith, and that you will pray with them and for them, and that you will keep them as God being your helper within the community of Christ Church? We do. Thank you. And now we have an obligation, and those that can, would you please stand and repeat our part of the deal? We're not getting off the hook, Mayflower. Here we go. Let's share it together.
This is the
question you ask, and then we will respond. Sorry, Rachel.
You're good. Do you, the members and friends of this church, representing the whole body of Christ, receive these children into your love and care? And do you promise that so far as you are able, you will uphold and encourage the parents in the fulfillment of their promise this day?
Our love, support, and care.
Did you hear that? Okay. We'll do that to the best of our ability, and we partner with all the friends and family here today that we know you're in that game with us. Okay?
Okay. So the blessing of the water. Throughout the story of faith, water has been a way in which God has delivered the faithful. In creation, God brought forth the beauty of creation from the raging water. The people of Israel crossed the waters of the Red Sea on their way to a land of promise. Jesus was baptized by John in the waters of the Jordan and heard the voice of God, which claimed him as a beloved son. Bless this water by your Holy Spirit, gracious God. By your Spirit, create new life in Brandon and Sorrell, that they may rise in glory and beauty in Christ. Glory to you, the one who was and is and ever shall be. Amen.
Amen. Congregation may be seated. All right, we'll take one at a time and see what happens here, folks. This is the first time I have this privilege. All right. And this one is Sorrell, right? Okay, Sorrell. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Is there a camera around here? Oh, okay. Who's got it? Okay, Michael, here we go. This is the moment I don't ever want to forget. That's Mommy and Daddy over there. She did perfect. Oh, okay. All right, did you get a picture?
No.
Okay. All right, let me try one time. We're just passing around here. Okay, here we go. Okay, all right. And now Brandon. Here we go. Brandon, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Time for another picture, and my ear is going to get a little bigger here. Okay. Bless them, and bless you. I'll get my papers back up here. And so now we have presented the parents and the children and all the family and friends here to confirm the blessing that we have just given to this family and to these children. So it would be now our sacred obligation to thank God for this. Let us all share together our prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty God, we give thanks to you that you have numbered us among your people and that you called our little ones to yourself. Grant that Brandon and Sorrel may be kept close to you all the days of their lives. May they grow in grace, in wisdom, in love, and in joy. Keep them now and evermore under the shadow of your wing. Bless them so that they might lead lives well-pleasing in your sight. Follow those who so greatly love them with your tender and enabling spirit. Grant to them wisdom, patience, and strength. May the lives they lead and the words they speak reflect your name of love. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now our moderator, Tom Hacker, would like to present the parents with the baptismal certificates on behalf of Brandon and Sorrel. Yeah, there you go. Go ahead, go right ahead. And then we have one more presentation. And Brandon, Devon and Asia, who are the godparents? And is there a presentation they'd like to make? Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead. You can do that now. Yeah, give it to her. Actually, she's not going to say anything. She's just going to give them up a thank you. And what is it you're presenting to them? It looks like Bibles, right? All right, great. And a little rosary. Okay, great. Amen. Thank you so much, folks, for getting up here where everybody can see you. And you'll be on the internet here in just a few minutes, okay? You can return to your seats. God bless you all. Okay, you're welcome. I'll put the lid back on. Thank you, thank you. Okay.
just a little more time.
We may hesitate to give financially due to economic challenges, fixed incomes, inflation, the stock market, job uncertainty, and fear of the future. However, God's blessings often exceed these challenges. For those blessed beyond mere survival, we are reminded that those who have much will be entrusted with much. If you are aware of abundant blessings, thank God and consider those facing financial hardships like food insecurity, rent, or medical expenses. Then we bless others with our blessings. So now we give with the awareness of God's blessings and with God's help, offering our time, talents, treasures, and most importantly, ourselves. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and ever-present God, we come to you as people who are still learning to see, still learning to recognize your presence in the unexpected, in the unfamiliar, and in the stranger along the road. In a world filled with fear and division, where strangers are often met with suspicion instead of welcome, we confess how easily we close ourselves off from one another and also from you. So, Lord, soften our hearts just now. Give us the courage to be open, to listen, to notice, to care. Teach us to welcome the stranger into our neighborhoods, into our church, and even into the guarded spaces of our own hearts. We pray especially for those who are strangers and sojourners among us, those seeking safety, dignity, and a place to belong, and where our nation has struggled to welcome as we once did. Renew us in a deeper compassion and a wider embrace. May we see not labels or fears, but may we see your image reflected in every human face. Walk with all who feel uncertain this day, the grieving, the weary, the uncertain, the hungry, the homeless, those whose hopes feel lost or misplaced. Draw near to them, even now, as you drew near on that road called Emmaus so long ago. Now in a quiet moment, we lift before you by name those who are in need of your healing, your strength, and your peace. Hear these names, O Lord, the ones that have been spoken and the ones that remain deep within our hearts. and hold each one in your steadfast love. All this we pray in the spirit of the risen Christ, who meets us on the road and at the table, and who teaches us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. A major question is raised in the following narrative. How could two people who had spent so much time with Christ fail to recognize him on a simple walk down the road? A better question might be for us, why do we fail to recognize him? Hear now these words. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? While he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thanks be to God."
Let us pray. Lord, there are little children in our midst today, and they have brought a reminder to us. And so, in the humble words offered and in your spirit, may we all receive truth and faith like a little child. Amen. Something that we learn in childhood hinders us in our faith when we grow up. We were taught never to do what? One of the first things we ever learned. Talk to strangers, correct? Anybody remember those days? We were taught never to talk to strangers. Now that's good advice and instruction for a child. And I'm sure as our two little ones grow up, that'll be one of the things that they learn. Is not to talk to strangers. However, this story, as bizarre as it is, and has rabbit trails that I won't go down completely, but it tells us something about where we encounter God, and that is in the voices and faces of strangers. In the days after the resurrection, faith did not come as easily as it does for us after Easter. According to the Gospel of Mark, the women fled the tomb in terror, saying nothing to anyone because they were afraid. In the Gospel of Matthew, there was both fear and great joy, held together in the same trembling breath. In the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene stands weeping outside the tomb, so overcome with grief that she mistakes the risen Christ for the gardener. And later in John, after the resurrection, seven of Jesus' disciples were back doing what they always had done before. They were fishing. Jesus appeared on the beach, and they were afraid to talk to him, probably because they were embarrassed. They thought he was gone forever, and then he showed up. After all that had happened, after they abandoned Jesus in his hour of need, it might have seemed to Jesus that they didn't care. We are given a hint of their attitude earlier in the Gospel of Luke because we are told that the disciples dismissed the resurrection as an idle tale. Did you ever miss that when reading the Bible? Even later in the Acts of the Apostles, the questions don't disappear. The uncertainty lingers, fear, confusion, doubt, grief, and even a quiet kind of resignation like, I don't know what happened, but so what? The story which was read today tells of two followers of Christ, presumably, who had been with him for almost 3 years, and they did not recognize him. For anyone that has a background in the legal world today, can you imagine how that might not stand up in court? You knew this man for 3 years, and you were walking down the road with him, and you didn't recognize him. They might not believe you. Well, this is not polished, triumphant faith. This is what faith actually looks like when the world has fallen apart and yet hasn't been put back together. Or for our own lives, when the events surrounding trauma or loss are not fully understood, life has to go on whether we come with it or not. This is somewhat of a disconnect for us. The events of the crucifixion are reenacted as we do on Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday. Then we strike up the glorious tunes of Easter 2 weeks ago, or in this case, 3 days later, with bells, choir, piano, and organ, and we hear the great message of our faith, the resurrection. Then we walk out the door, and life returns to normal. I guess I should be honest here about my intention with this sermon. What difference does our brief encounter once a week and worship make to our lives when we walk out the door? How do we experience the presence of God outside of being together on a Sunday morning? Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't or you don't. We could probably have a lot of stories this morning. But I'm suggesting a way to experience God in a manner we might not think about. And that is our interaction with strangers. My mother, bless her soul, taught me this. It wasn't just her personality. She probably never met a stranger in her life, but with intention. I saw her always demonstrating what it meant to make a stranger, a particularly one that was in some kind of distress or need, feel noticed. And in some sense, because of my mother, feel loved. And I've told you the story that she would feed them my lunch if she had the opportunity. I would be fine. So that is where our story begins today. And as you heard it, when Rachel read it, two followers are walking away from Jerusalem, not toward hope, but away from it. They had hoped, the scriptures tells us, and that line says everything. They had hoped for a Messiah who would liberate. They had hoped for a God who would act decisively and unmistakably. They had hoped for something that looked like victory. But what they got was a loss. So they walk. And somewhere along that road, a stranger joins them. They had no idea who it was. Raises a lot of questions that shall not and maybe cannot be answered. But it wasn't that person wasn't apparently radiant, not recognizable, just a stranger. And they talk. Now pause here for a minute, because that detail matters more than we might think. They talk to him. You ever find it difficult to talk to a stranger, especially if you've never known of that person before? Have you ever thought about the disconnect that I've already made this morning of our little children being taught not to talk to strangers? And sometimes that fear stays with us, unfortunately, as adults. In a world then as now where strangers are often treated with suspicion, in a moment of grief when people close in on themselves, they remain open enough to engage someone they did not know, and for that they deserve credit. They tell their story. They share their disappointment. They risk conversation. And it is in that openness to someone unfamiliar, unexpected, that something begins to shift. But still, they do not recognize Christ. And that's the heart of the story. It's not just that Jesus is present. It's that he is always present and yet sometimes rarely recognized, because he does not look like what they expected. This is where the story presses into our lives, because we too carry expectations of what God should look like and what God should do. We expect clarity. We expect power. We look for miracles and try to identify God things. We expect God to show up in ways that confirm what we already believe. And when God does not appear that way, we assume that God is absent. But what if the deeper truth is this? God is always present, but maybe, just maybe, we might be simply looking in the wrong direction. Richard Rohr, the great author, has written a book about what he calls the universal Christ. The idea that the presence of Christ is not confined to one moment, one form, or one expectation, but is woven into the fabric of all creation. Not that everything is God, but that God is present in ways we are trained not to see, especially in the unfamiliar, in the overlooked, and in people we might otherwise pass by. One of the things over the years that I have noticed a few times is that when a stranger walks into the church, it creates a discomfort among even the best of God's people, even a pastor. Well, this idea of strangers does not make this easy. Because to take that seriously, it means we must be willing to encounter Christ in people who are not like us, people who challenge us, people who unsettle us, people who might not fully understand us. It means being willing at times to speak with strangers with intention, not recklessly, not without wisdom, but with a kind of spiritual openness that says, God may be closer than I think and not where I expect. Back on the road, something is happening. Their hearts are stirring. Their understanding is opening. And still they do not see, at least not yet. It is only later at the table, when they extend hospitality, when they invite the stranger to say, to stay. When the bread is taken, blessed, broken, and shared, then their eyes are open. Think about this for a minute, folks. That's why we do two basic things on Sunday morning. We're here, and then we invite people to the Friendship Center. And when we look into the faces of those that are seated at table with us, and we share bread, it doesn't always have to be communion. In fact, many times it's just in the events of life, sitting around a table, eating food, even with a stranger in a restaurant, there's something divine that happens. And suddenly they know. And then, in a curious part of this story, Christ vanishes from their sight, as the text reveals. This didn't happen during a worship service. This wasn't communion as we know it, when we were all together singing praises, then sharing the communal meal, as vital and as important as that is, which raises the question. Was Christ only present in that moment, or was Christ present all along in the stranger, in the conversation, and in the journey itself? And I can tell you this, the story suggests the latter, which means the real mystery is not absence, it is recognition. And if that is true, then the invitation of this story is both simple and demanding. To live in such a way that we do not miss God when God comes to us disguised as a stranger. Many of you know this past week was ministers' convocation in Mundelein, Illinois. Six of us as Michigan congregational pastors, along with some others in Michigan, rode a train to Chicago and joined almost 50 others from across the country. And we had a blast on the train, talking, sharing, and yes, playing euchre. That made the trip go real fast for me, especially when I was winning. On the return trip, we were graciously driven to the Metro train stop in Mundelein, which took us to the Union Station in downtown Chicago. We were fresh off an incredible time when a young Anglican priest from Western North Carolina, less than 30 years old, shared with us her journey of interrupted faith at 11 years old when her loving father was diagnosed with cancer. He died less than 3 years later when she was just 14. She went from being a faithful young church girl to a petulant teenager. And in those circumstances, and perhaps for every circumstance for teenagers, we understand that. Her journey back is chronicled in a book she wrote, hot off the press. It's not even available yet, except she just had fresh copies, called Feasting on Hope by Hannah Miller King. And we all received free copies. Deanne and I began reading it just 2 days ago. It is riveting. Seated in a nearby nearly empty rail car on the last inbound train to Chicago, there was a young woman, probably in her 20s, reading and quiet and to herself. Tim, my friend who is the pastor of the Clarkston Congregational Church, noticed the book she was reading, and it was by C.S. Lewis, and I think it was The Chronicles of Narnia. A conversation developed. We found out she attended an Anglican church, so we were anxious to tell her about the book we had just received, written by an Anglican priest. And Tim offered her his copy. She gleefully took it, happily. The conversation went silent then as she dove right into the book. Shortly afterward, Tim noticed that she was weeping, probably after the narrative about losing the father, as the author had shared. And I turned around and asked her if she had recently experienced a loss. And she said yes, and shared with me her own heartbreaking story. Soon after, we arrived in Union Station in Chicago. It was a tearful goodbye, as there were hugs and well wishes, along with promises of prayer, and then blessings exchanged. We saw the face of Christ in a stranger. Now, to be clear, this is not about romanticizing every encounter. We cannot stop for every person. We cannot respond to every need. Indeed, we are finite. But it is about how we move through the world, whether we move through it closed or open, whether we assume God is only found in the familiar faces of those we gather on Sunday morning, or in our neighborhoods, or remain alert to the possibility that God is always and almost always present in the unfamiliar. Always, I'll change that. Because the truth is this, most of us will not encounter Christ in blinding light like we read in the scriptures with the Apostle Paul. Most of us will encounter Christ in ordinary conversations, in unexpected people, in moments that we could so easily overlook. The tragedy of the Emmaus Road is not that Christ was absent. It was that Christ was unrecognized. But the grace of the Emmaus Road is this: recognition was then and is now always possible. Those two followers get up and return, not because they have figured everything out, but because they now know something they did not know before, that God was with them even when they did not see it. And that may be the quiet, enduring hope of Easter as we consider ourselves Easter people, that even when we are walking away, even when we are grieving, even when our hopes feel misplaced, or when life seems dreadfully normal and dull, Christ is still walking beside us, sometimes as a stranger, sometimes in the least expected person, sometimes in a moment that we so often miss. So may we have the courage to pay attention, to remain open, and when the moment comes, to recognize the God who we so often and easily missed. I met with three strangers on Friday. Later in the afternoon, after I met with my two friends earlier, a sister in her late 40s, the aunt of two young men, Andrew and Kurt III, who had just lost their father and brother, 52 years old, who took his own life on Monday. Beautiful people. Handsome young men, athletic, experiencing grief as I have rarely seen, understandably. The reason I was called, perhaps, is that the family and most of those, many who will be gathered at the funeral, with standing room only, I'm told, attending the service, are non-religious. That service is at 1 o'clock today. Maybe the funeral home calls me because they think that I've never met a stranger and I'm pretty good with strangers, but I'd like to think of it another way. When I stand before those gathered, I will look into the face of those grieving family members and I will see the Christ in them. Just like we looked into the face of two young parents and their precious children and the family and friends that have joined, and we have seen the face of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. lot has been passed on to me this day, especially with the privilege I've had with Devon and Asia and the precious children and all you folks that have come to bless us today, and we thank you. We go with the blessing of God, the peace of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all in love, which shall know no end. Amen. Am I on now? There we go. All right, folks. It's over, even though I don't want it to be over. But if we don't want it to be over, then you can join us in the Friendship Center. It's always good to see all of you. I see the face of Christ in all of you. All of you. That's what it does for me when I come on Sunday morning. Doesn't mean that I don't experience Christ in other ways, but when we see the Christ in each other, it is such a living presence and a reality. It rests so deeply upon our hearts. I trust it's that way for you as we fellowship, as we share, as we eat, or indeed some have to go their way. So, as I close today, those of you who can might want to just slip over and take another look. These precious children, say thank you to these precious, precious folks that have joined us today. We are honored to have done this. Go in the peace of God. Amen.